thank you, Ken, and good evening to each of you. I do welcome you this night into the house of the Lord. Those of you before me here in the chapel, as well as those who are watching through our live streaming service, I do greet you and welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tonight, my thoughts and verses will be concentrated in the third book of Nephi. You want to find your place there. We will spend most of our time this evening in 3 Nephi and chapters 5, starting about chapter 5, and we'll be going through 7 and 8 a little bit, and a little bit of 9. But if you want to get your Book of Mormon set up there that you can follow along, that in these first chapters that we're going to look at this evening, chapters 5 and chapter 6, many of the verses that we find recorded there are commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And we find very similar words in our Bibles. But this evening, I'm going to be looking at and drawing our attention to some of it that we find here in 3 Nephi. As we get towards the end of that fifth chapter, it'll even say on the top of your pages there, Sermon on the Mount, and would continue as we go into the sixth chapter. It also will say that on the top of your pages there. However, although I'll start in those chapters are what we commonly refer to as a Sermon on the Mount, as our words in Nephi continue, it becomes pretty apparent that the words and the phrases from this sermon are scattered throughout the rest of the text in the chapters that would follow after our traditional reading here of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to read through the whole thing. We're just going to look at a few portions and maybe draw our attention to a few things that I was kind of drawn to as I thought about and prayed about what to present before you this night. But you might commonly, on the surface, if you were just to read through those verses, it might kind of catch your attention and maybe raise some question why some of these concepts and these phrases are repeated throughout 3 Nephi. And I believe there's a reason behind it, and that's what we're going to look at this evening. And I believe there's not only a reason, there's an importance to it, an importance for us today. And I believe that it's not these verses from the Sermon on the Mount are not just quoted at random, but these subsequent chapters in 3 Nephi were carefully crafted in a way to kind of shed light on the Sermon on the Mount itself. I don't have time, or I'm not going to take the time anyways, to go through every little thing that my attention was drawn to, but I'm going to kind of focus upon a few aspects. But on an even greater scale, if you take that concept and you read through there and apply that same thing, I think you'll see there's even more to it than what I'm going to put before you this night. Kind of one of the early examples we find is that in 3 Nephi, the 7th chapter, verse 30, 3 Nephi chapter 7, verse 30, Christ taught, and it says, "And blessed are the Gentiles because of their belief in me, in and of the Holy Ghost, which witness unto them of me and of the Father." But then he continued on to warn, "Woe saith the Father unto the unbelieving Gentiles," and that's in 3 Nephi 7:32. But then he continued on to state that, and you find this few verses down, 3 Nephi, starting chapter 7, starting with the 39th verse, he says, "If the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, house of Israel, who shall not be allowed to tread the Gentiles down. I will not suffer my people, which are of the house of Israel, to go through among them and tread them down, saith the Father. But if they will not turn unto me and hearken unto my voice, I will suffer them, yea, I will suffer my people, O house of Israel, that they shall go through among them and shall tread them down. And they shall be as salt that hath lost its savor, which thenceforth good for nothing, but be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of my people, O house of Israel." And so with these verses, there's a presumption that the Gentiles assumes about the Gentiles an awareness of 3 Nephi chapter 5 verse 60. And there Jesus told the Nephites that if they did not live up to their role as the salt of the earth, they would be trodden underfoot by men. However, in 3 Nephi, the 7th chapter, Jesus applied this condemnation to the Gentiles. In this way, Jesus explained what is involved and what was meant for the salt to lose its savor. And he stated that when the Gentiles shall reject the, and this is in 3 Nephi chapter 7, verse 34, that when the Gentiles shall reject the fullness of my gospel and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations and above all the people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lyings and of deceits and of mischiefs and of all manner of hypocrisy and murders and priestcrafts and whoredoms and of secret combinations, that this was a time when they would be trodden underfoot. This would be the time that as salt they had lost their Savior. This is the time that they would be trodden. And so these verses are pertinent to us because although he's addressing the Nephites there at that time, he's very much addressing our day and addressing the Gentiles and making a comparison between the blessings, the promises. As we talked this morning in our Sunday school, we talked about the blessings and the cursings. And to be blessed means to be happy, to be prosperous, to be doing well. And the cursings are to be unhappy, be miserable, to be in torment. And our brother Jay made a very profound statement, I thought anyways, during that discussion about how just our world around us, outside of an understanding of scriptures and God's promises, identifies that concept as we deal with people who seem to have this frustrations, this anger in our society, as we see more and more violent outbursts in our world as a whole that are unhappy. They don't have happiness and peace and content. They're in torment. They're in anguish. They're unhappy. They're angry. There's hatred. Desperately trying to find that will bring them that happiness. But I believe these words, the way they're laid out here in 3 Nephi, I don't believe it's haphazard. I don't believe it's coincidental. Indeed, I think the third book of Nephi systematically repeats material from the Sermon on the Mount, but in the reverse order. That probably should strike hopefully a little bit of a note of something familiar when I talk about that something in scriptures given and then repeated in reverse order, because that's something that we've discussed in various things in our studies and in some Sunday school classes and others who have stood before me before this pulpit about a type of writing called chiasmus, which has been around for a long time, and it's sort of a poetic way of writing in literature. It's also a way to draw attention and emphasis upon the certain things that the writer really want to draw your attention to, and it's a style of writing. And its most simplistic form out there is where certain concepts are listed, and then they're listed again, but in reverse order. It's generally believed that the emphasis is where towards the middle, where you come together, that's all supporting, that the main focus is where you get the back-to-back concept, and then it backs away in the reverse order. But there's other styles where you can do the same thing, but give the opposite of something. Hot and then cold, wet and dry, but that there's in that same sequence that you're going through, and then you find the opposite. And there's various other derivatives and ways of writing that. But as I contemplated this, the Sermon on the Mount, that I'm not going to read the whole thing, hopefully we're reasonably familiar with it. We find it, you know, in the Bible, and we find also it recorded here in the third book of Nephi. But then after the actual sermon, if you will, we find those ideas repeated, but in a reverse order. And there's more that I'm going to look at than tonight, but these are just a few things to kind of draw our attention to it. I thought it would look good because I know a lot of people seeing it is easier, and I would like to have PowerPoint, but I had some difficulties and time and stuff. I didn't get it done, so I have some handouts here. I may not and probably don't have enough for everybody, but pass around maybe like one per family or so and kind of break it up so at least you can kind of take a look at it and see, and I'll start these down this side here. If you just kind of pass those around. These are not Sunday school handouts. There's actually something to read on it. And so I don't want you to get all disappointed that You don't have to write everything yourself. Some has been done for you. But the first one here is in, this is all in 3 Nephi, the 5th chapter, verse 60. Verily I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. So we're talking here about the salt that's lost its savor, and you'll find that as number one. If we continue to the next verse, verse 61. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And we're called, in just a short paraphrase, to be the light unto men, and that's 561. If we drop down now to the 64th verse, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, for I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And it's number three here. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. And then the next verse, verse 65. For verily I say unto you, one jot nor one tittle hath not passed away from the law, but in me it hath all been fulfilled. And so here in verse 65, he says, in me it has been all fulfilled. It says, but in me it hath all been fulfilled. So now if we jump over to the 7th chapter, the 6th verse, Third Nephi chapter 7, verse 6. Behold, I am he that gave the law, and I am he which covenant with my people Israel. Therefore the law in me is fulfilled. For I have come to fulfill the law, therefore it hath an end. And so we find here now, starting in our reverse order, where we just finished, he's talking about in him it had been fulfilled. And now here in the 7th chapter, again he's saying that I have come to fulfill the law, therefore it hath an end. The law is fulfilled. Go down to the next verse, verse 7. Behold, I do not destroy the prophets, for as many as have been fulfilled, Behold, I do not destroy the prophets, for as many as have not been fulfilled to me, verily I say unto you, shall also be fulfilled. And now he reinforces that he's not come to destroy the prophets, which is what we'd read back there in chapter 5, verse 64. And then, if we drop down to the 13th verse, (clears throat) 7:13, it says, And now it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, he said unto those 12 whom he had chosen, Ye are my disciples, and ye are a light unto this people, which are a remnant of the house of Joseph. And it tells them, you know, you're a light to this remnant. Back there in chapter 5, verse 61, he talked about being a light unto men. And then if we drop down to the 41st verse, and they shall be in, talking about the Gentiles here, verse 38 identifies who we're talking about. But here in verse 41, And they shall be a salt that hath lost its savor, which is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of my people, O house of Israel. And so we find here, those that will not turn to Christ shall be as the salt that has lost its savor. As Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, back in chapter 5, verse 60, talk about the salt that loses its savor and being trodden under the foot of men. And so he gives the Sermon on the Mount back here, beginning in the 5th chapter, continuing to the 6th chapter. And now in chapter 7, and we'll look here in a few minutes, continuing to chapter 8, he starts repeating those concepts. The very things he talked about in the Sermon on the Mount now are going to be repeated, but in reverse order, and explained a little more in depth. And hopefully before we're done this evening, you see some of the importance of that. I find, as I said, there can be some of the most basic of styles. Maybe the most, we find it in the writings in the Bible. One of the most simplest and common one is the first shall be last and the last shall be first. A quick short look he has. But here I found kind of interesting something that we almost have a double, I don't know the proper word, but almost a double chiastic response from chapters 5 and 6, because those what I just read through our reverse order in the seventh chapter. But then if we jump over into the eighth chapter, we find other elements also repeated now in a reverse order. In chapter 5, the 29th verse, says, "And there shall be no disputations among you, as there hath hitherto been. Neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine, as there hath hitherto been." And so we're called here in these verses, you know, not to have disputations. He says, "There shall be no disputations among you." And then if we drop over to verse 61 through 63. We read part of this in our other chiastic, but now there's a little bit more information here. We're reading verse 61 before, but we can continue a little bit. I'm going to reread 61. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light shine before this people, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so he's commanding, you know, let your light shine. Let it be seen. Let people be aware. Don't hide it. And then over into the sixth chapter, verses 19 and 20, we read this. "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." And then dropping down to verse 30, as I say here, "If you ask, it shall be given," a short paraphrase. And then dropping down to the 36th verse and the 37th. "Therefore, whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And so here we find where he's talking about the importance of being built upon a rock, something solid that's not going to give way. Then the storms come, it's still going to be there, as opposed to those who are building on the sandy foundation that when the wind and the rains come, it gets washed away. But then if we go over to the eighth chapter, chapter 8, verse 43, we find it repeated. But there are some subtle changes here we're going to address in a few minutes. Chapter 8, verse 43. So now we just finished with this concept of being built upon a rock, not upon the sand. And now we pick this up and now start going to these concepts in reverse order. "And if ye shall do these things, blessed are ye, for ye are built upon my rock. But whoso among you shall do more or less than these are not built upon my rock, but are built upon a sandy foundation. And when the rain descends, and the floods come, and the winds blow and beat upon them, they shall fall, and the gates of hell are already open to receive them." And so this concept that we just read at the closing of the sixth chapter, we now find repeated with some subtle changes here in the eighth chapter. And then if we drop down to the 51st verse, "For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore ye must always pray unto the Father in my name, and whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. Ask, and it shall be given." That was what we just read back here in chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Now if we drop down here to the 55th verse, "Behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up, that which ye have seen me do." He said, "I, Christ, am the light you shall hold up." Back there in chapter 5, verses 61 to 63, he said, "Let your light shine." And then when we get to chapter 8, verse 68, and blessed are ye if you have no disputations among you, which is where we started this chiastic look at these scriptures back in chapter 5, verse 29, where it said, let there be no disputations among you. Now, if you're looking carefully or you're so inclined, if you go through here, there are even more elements. This chiasm actually is more involved. But my point isn't to identify every point, but the fact that it exists and to look where I think the importance of this particular message is. Because I believe a careful inspection of this Sermon on the Mount here in 3rd Nephi provides a means of understanding some seemingly obscure parts of the text. And it does something else as well. Whereas it may strike, you know, the reader as redundant for Jesus to have quoted himself and have done so often, but in so doing, he taught his people the central importance of that primary sermon, which was to be remembered and used in precision, in some cases, with nothing varying, which are the words that Jesus himself used in 3 Nephi 9:10. With nothing varying. There's some subtle changes between when it's first given in chapters 5 and 6 and some way we read it in chapter 7 and 8, but also because it's repeated, that's a very common method, if you will, that they teach. You know, if you're doing a public speaking, you're trying to make a point, that you should repeat it several times. So it gets people's attention, it sinks in. If you just say something once, the chances of being retained aren't nearly as great as if you say something, you go on something else, you come back and you repeat it. Also, the style of chiastic writing has kind of a build-up, a focal point, and then a drop-off. And the ends are kind of the supporting to where it's trying to get in the middle, and really the emphasis of the message. And so by Christ deciding to deliver these words, these verses, in the way and the style that he has, gives the sermon even more weight or more importance. And therefore, the reuse of these words would, at the time, I believe, impress those who are hearing those words. And I hope that now, as we hear these words repeated, as they're recorded in Scripture, the same would start to become kind of evident. That this isn't just haphazard, there's a reason, there's an importance to these words. It's not just an interesting sermon that our Lord and Savior gave about some important things. They are important things. It was the core of his message. Far from being some clumsy redundancy, these repetitions invite now the reader, then the hearer, to connect and apply the sermon more carefully and deliberately. But it's also an invitation to read all of chapter, or all of the third book of Nephi more carefully, allowing the words of Jesus in this book to explain the sermon in greater fullness. Because if you look back, if you're able to see one of those sheets I passed out, hope there's enough. If you don't have one yourself, you can look on someone next to you. That first one, the central thing, the fourth concept where it all comes together, is that the law has been fulfilled, and has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the second, is that you must be built upon the rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. These words were spoken many, many years ago. They are recorded and they've been preserved miraculously by the hand of God, that now you can sit here, you can read them yourself, you can sit here this night and hear me read them to you. but it's with purpose. Because although he was speaking to the Nephites so many years ago, he made it quite clear, he's saying out there, unto the Gentiles. So what's going to happen with the Gentiles? What the promises are to the Gentiles? That's us. He makes a comparison between us, the Gentiles, and the people he's talking there. And so he's talking to each and every one of you. He's talking to us. He's talking to us in the day that we live. But there's also, I think, something even maybe a little bit more so, because although there's these chiastic way of writing here, there's this first one that I started with. And so as chapters 7 and 8 expand on chapters 5 and 6, the second chiastic writing here expands upon the first. If we were to look at this first one, it's basically sets up the scenario, if you will. The comparison is going to be made. It's talking about the salt. It's talking about the light. It's talking about the law being fulfilled, and that it's been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And then the second set of chiastic writing that builds off that first one, we find here in the center says let's go back and look here. It's chapter 6, verse 36. I'll probably read 37. 6, 36 and 37. Therefore, whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So here he's giving this example of a literal construction of where a house will be built, and he's setting this imagery. And now when we go over here into, the 8th chapter, verse 43, he's going to expand upon this. It says, If ye shall always do these things, blessed are ye, for ye are built upon my rock. But whoso among you shall do more or less than these are not built upon my rock, but are built upon a sandy foundation. Back in the sixth chapter, built upon a rock, and now he's starting to draw out there that's my rock. He's talking about built upon him and his words. He's about the gospel of Jesus Christ, his commandments, the example that he set. Not a rock, my rock. Here in the 6th chapter, verse 19. When we read that, it says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. But then when we read it over here into chapter 8, verse 51. For Satan desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore he must always pray unto the Father in my name. And it's different here. Before he's saying just do these things. Here, and whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, which is right. In my name you ask the Father, which is right. And believing you shall receive, requiring faith. Behold, it shall be given unto you. He's taken this basic concept, and now he's expanding it when he repeats it. In chapter 5, verse 61, Verily I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine. But when we pick it up over here in chapter 8, verse 55, behold, I am the light. I am the light which you shall hold up. That which you have seen me do. He is the light. Jesus Christ is the light. And there back in chapter 5, 29, he gave a commandment, let there be no disputations among you. And then when we read it in chapter 8, verse 68, he says, blessed are ye if you have no disputations among you. Brothers and sisters, our Lord and Savior, so many years ago when he stood upon this land and gave this sermon, he was addressing the Nephites. But he made quite clear in his words that also those words went unto the Gentiles. And because of the nature and the style in this chiastic writing tells me that it's something very important. That it wasn't just haphazard. It wasn't just randomly repeating, but it was a very structured, thoughtful way of presenting something to emphasize what was important in there. And their center point of those chiastic writings is that in him it's all been fulfilled. The Mosaic law had all been fulfilled. And now we are to be built upon his rock. With the caution of not being on a sandy foundation. And so, brothers and sisters, I stand before you. Are you troubled at all in your life? Because maybe you're on a sandy foundation. Maybe something in your life, you're not as grounded on that rock as we would like to hope. Because Satan is pounding upon us. The storms are around us. I mean, you look at the news, certainly throughout history in the world, there's been always times of unrest and violence. But at least appears to me here in our own nation, this nation that was blessed and ordained by God, I believe, those things increasing. And that's what Christ was warning us about, to not be overcome by those things. To make sure that in the storm we are built upon the rock. Your foundation is upon the rock. Not the material joys and pleasures and the toys and the promises of wealth and fame that the world throws out at us. But the security of knowing that you're built upon the rock. That rock being Jesus Christ, who is sure and steadfast, who will withstand the storm, will not fall, will not be washed away. I would suggest, and I know many of you had, I'm not trying to imply that we haven't read this many times, but get some consideration of this and read through, if not all of the third book of Nephi, at least those chapters starting there where our Lord and Savior appears and speaks, and then continue through, read his what's recorded of his speaking, and look at these repeated concepts, because these are not the only ones. Like I said, I didn't take the time to identify all of them, but enough, I know there's more in there. But I want the concept out there that he lays something out and then he repeats it. But in each of those examples, he gives a little bit more information to it. First he says, you know, let your light shine. And then he says, I am the light that you will shine. Build on a rock, build on solid. And then he says, I am that rock you will build upon. And there are more examples. but the words call out over the millennia. Because when he spoke these words to those people on this land so many years ago, he also was looking forward to the time of the Gentiles. He identifies that. He says, you know, the Gentiles, if this or if that, the consequences, the blessings, the promises. And I know as I looked over these words, it's not, you know, I've read 3 Nephi many times. And I must confess, I kind of get to the time, I don't know if I'm unique in this, but early in my walk before the Lord, you know, I took time, I read the whole Book of Mormon from cover to cover. I didn't have, my understanding wasn't as good, I'd like to think. I've learned a little bit over time and I have more, a deeper understanding, but I read all through it. And I've read all the Bible, I think, at various times, but I don't think I've ever actually sat down and went from cover to cover in one reading. But over a course of time, I've read all of it. But now I find that I do more a little piecework reading. I'll read here, and then I'll read there, out there. And I think there's importance here in 3 Nephi of taking time and actually reading through all the chapters continuously, just on its own. Not taking the time to look everything up or make comparisons or look at the similarities in the Bible. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But there's something very unique as I sat here and did that, you know. When you sit here and you just start reading through, and you're aware of this, maybe many of you already were aware. I'm not trying to say there weren't those, but maybe there are those. Maybe there are those that weren't. And so I bring it to your attention to be appreciative that when you read through that, to see that. And that there's a purpose and there's a reason. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did that, there's a reason. There's a reason why, because this isn't unique just to Scripture. It's been around in poetic style of writing for a long time. And there's a reason, a purpose why people choose that type of writing. There's a reason, a purpose why it's used. It's also of importance that it's also a testimony to the validity of the Book of Mormon being Scripture, because we find the same thing in the Bible, that the same style of writing we find in both. But there are words here that are addressed to the Gentiles in the day and time we live, I am convinced. And so I encourage you to read through these, because my point this night wasn't to go in depth with every little thing, because probably there's something unique that apply each of us a little bit different depending where we're at in our walk of life and what we're facing and what we're dealing with. But my hope this night is to show you that there's a lot of merit in sitting there and reading through that and appreciating the poetry and letting it speak to you. And look at that promise that he's given. A promise that in him it's all been fulfilled. A promise that he is the rock that will withstand the storm. And he calls out unto each of us to build our lives upon that rock, which is Jesus Christ. Because then you will withstand the storm. Thank you.